Greetings in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Welcome to this special service of Bethel Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Mandan, North Dakota. I'm glad that you could join us today. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 4 through 10, and this morning we are going to continue our study of the epistle of 1 John. This is the word, infallible and inerrant word of our God. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. There ends the reading of God's word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are grateful that you are our God, and you are a God of grace and a God of love, who watches over us and cares for us with the love of a father for his children. We thank you for the assurance that as your children, no evil can befall us, no harm can come to us, that we are safe, we're secure in your omnipotent hands, both now as well as for eternity. And now as we look at your word, we pray that you would encourage us and instruct us and work in us to conform us in both our thoughts and our actions to the likeness of Christ, that we might be obedient children. We pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. When I was regularly visiting at the detention center, I would talk with inmates and I would try to talk to them one-on-one. And I'd ask them about themselves to tell me about their lives and so on, and try to engage them and then proceed from there to share the gospel with them. They were in jail for various reasons, but their stories were often of alcohol abuse and drug abuse and drug sales, casual sex, often children out of wedlock, petty theft. In short, they had no sense of morality and no guilt for breaking God's commandments or even man's laws. They did not know what sin is. But what I found so disturbing was that many, if not most, had a good understanding of the gospel. They knew about Christ. They knew about the cross. And they would often profess to be Christians. Many even attending church somewhat regularly, if not just occasionally. And here's the problem. It's a general attitude today. There's no concept of sin. Even within evangelical and reformed circles, at least if we are to believe statistics, when it comes to drinking and promiscuity and divorce and drugs, professing Christians today are no different than the world. No sense of wrongdoing or of breaking God's commandments, even as they profess to believe the gospel. In our text this morning, the Apostle John deals with this very problem, so it's not new. And he answers this question, what is sin? Now, in 1 John 3, 4, we take up with verse 4. And the Greek word translated to sin in this verse originally meant to miss the mark. It was to shoot an arrow at a target and miss. So in the Greek world, sin was considered a miscalculation. In our culture today, we kind of think the same thing. We just call it a mistake, a misstep. However, God says that sin is more serious than that. Sin is something far more serious. It's an offense against his holy and righteous person. It is a disregard for his rule and for his authority. It's not a miscalculation. It's rebellion. It's treason. And so it is worthy of death. In our text, John defines sin as lawlessness. His phrasing is such that sin and lawlessness can be interchanged. You could just as easily say lawlessness is sin. So according to Scripture, sin has to do with the law, and specifically God's law. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 4, deals with this very issue. It asks, what is sin? And the answer is, and many of you know this, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin is a spirit of lawlessness, a spirit of rebellion against God that disregards his commands and despises his will and refuses to conform to his law. Another way of thinking of sin is that it's wanting to have my own way. Sin is the desire to do my will rather than God's will. It's an attitude that ignores the law and the will of God. This willfulness is seen in the stubbornness of the smallest child, or in the rebellion of teenagers, or in adults who think only of themselves. They're self-centered, and they disregard the needs and the desires of others. Isaiah described it in chapter 53, verse 6. The prophet writes, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." That is sin. That is lawlessness. This is willfulness against the Creator. It's a rebellious spirit against God that actually characterizes everyone. We've all been born in sin and lived and made choices toward sin. John says that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. The word commits is present tense participle. This indicates a single act, not a single act, but a practice that's ongoing. It's ongoing, continuous action. And I'm sorry about the Greek lesson today, but it's very necessary to understand what John is saying here, so that we don't make an error in our theology. This word translated commit actually is the word to do, and it's usually translated that way. So what John is stating is it's a habit or a practice of doing sin. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, John said this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now he says that sin is lawlessness. And verse 9, he says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." So how are we to understand this? Is John contradicting himself in just a few paragraphs? That would not be likely, would it? This is God's word. Actually, he's warning us against two different errors. In chapter 1, it's the error of perfectionism, the error of confusing justification and sanctification. of thinking that because you are in Christ, you've been born again, you no longer sin, or that sin no longer matters because it's taken care of on the cross. But John is arguing that you do commit acts of sin, even as a child of God, and he uses the aorist in speaking of it. So did sin rather than is sinning. And he gives the cure, and that cure is confess your sin, acknowledge it to God, certain that God will forgive and cleanse your sin. Now in chapter 3, John is dealing with the opposite error. It's the error of antinomianism, that is, lawlessness. It's the teaching of the Gnostics and others, and some still today, that in Christ, we no longer need to worry about sin. We need not worry about the law. And here, John uses the present tense, doing sin. This thinking parades itself under different names, but it's living with no regard for God's commandments because they're not for us as Christians. It argues Christ died for all of my sins. So, I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace. God's grace is greater than my sin. Or someone might say that sin is actually just a little thing and God in the believer just doesn't care about it. It's no big deal. Well, whatever the justification for it, John refers to it as lawlessness. This lawlessness, he says, is sin. And a true child of God cannot live a lawless life. A life Calvin described as running unto evil with a whole heart. Let me illustrate the difference that John is trying to communicate. A Christian may sin by committing an act of sin. A Christian might, for example, steal, thou shalt not steal. Or he might murder, even though God says, thou shalt not murder. But chapter 3, someone who lives by stealing and by murdering, whose lifestyle is one of disregard for the law, lawlessness, flagrant disregard for God's commandments, ongoing sin against God's laws, John says cannot be a Christian. The habitual actions of a true child of God will not be to disregard the Lord's commandments, an ongoing embracing of what God forbids. Put another way, habitually living in sin, being in bondage to sin, reveals an unconverted heart. In verse 5, John makes this point. Habitual sin not only casts aside God's will, but the work of Christ on the cross as well, because the purpose of Christ coming was to deal with sin, to take away our sins, he says, which echoes other scripture. For example, John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Peter in 1 Peter 2, 4, or 24, excuse me, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Christ can take away our sin, John says, because he himself is sinless. There is no sin in him. He is the sinless Lamb of God. Therefore, verse 6 concludes, whoever is in him, who abides in him, who is saved, does not sin. So in chapters 1 and 2, John says that he writes so that believers do not sin. And he uses the aorist tense, indicating an act of sin. So think of a period, a single act. Believers do commit sin, single acts of sin. If we confess our sin, then God forgives us. But because of Christ, sin no longer controls the believer. And so, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here in chapter 3, the one who abides in Christ does not sin. Present tense, which indicates ongoing action, ongoing acts of sin. Think of it as a long line, continuous sin. So to sin habitually and regularly and deliberately indicates that one is not a child of God, does not know God, does not see God, does not understand God, has no relationship with God. And in the judgment, Christ will say, I never knew you. Believers struggle with sin and regularly fail in that struggle. Chapter 2, verse 1. But they do not embrace sin. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, you are not at peace with sin, even though you do sin. Think of Romans chapter 7, and there the discussion by the Apostle Paul of his struggle with sin, and doing what he doesn't want to do, and not doing what he knows he should do. In 3 John, verse 11, he writes, Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So the one who continues in sin has neither seen him nor known him. One who embraces sin, who does not have a relationship with God, doesn't know him, doesn't really believe in him. So there may be profession, there may be the words, but there is not the possession. To the world, sin is no big deal. In fact, it's often viewed humorously. How much comedy is really laughing at the idea of something that might be considered sinful. The world thinks the whole idea of sin should not be taken seriously. What God has prohibited, the world not only embraces, but often celebrates, doesn't it? The world thinks unlike God thinks. John is arguing to the contrary, that sin is serious. It's rebellion against God. It's to live without law. Those who belong to God show that they belong to him in that they do not continue embracing sin, do not continue embracing rebellion against him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Here we see John's pastor's heart, tenderly admonishing his readers and us as beloved children not to be led astray by false teachers, the Antichrist that he's talked about earlier, those who with warm words assure us that the road of lawlessness does not lead to hell. Because true believers are going to live righteously, John says. Going to keep God's commandments just like Christ did. True believers will not disregard God's will. Rather, they'll embrace it. They'll seek it and strive for it. Strive to conform to it. The word practices is the word for doing. It's present tense participle. So it's the idea of the believer is doing righteousness. Not merely professing it, but doing it. As James 1:22 puts it, being a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. More than our words, our life, our conduct reveal what family we are a part of. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Augustine wrote, "The devil made no man, begot no man, created no man, but whoso imitates the devil becomes a child of the devil, as if begotten of him." Jesus said something similar in John 8:44. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Verse 8 reads, "The devil has sinned." But it is also present tense. So John says that the devil is sinning from the beginning. The devil was the first to sin, and he has never ceased to sin. His whole existence is sin, lawlessness, rebellion against his creator. We read in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 10, of Satan's initial rebellion. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" It is important to understand that all sin originates in Satan. God is the fountainhead of good, of truth, of life. It's impossible for God to lie, the scripture tells us. But Satan is a liar and the father of lies. John's point is that when you sin, you are siding with the devil. You're siding with Lucifer in his rebellion against the Most High God. And a life that embraces sin, that's comfortable with sin, that enjoys sin and practices sin, is joining forces with the devil in his rebellion against God. John makes the contrast here. Verse 7, "He who is doing righteousness is a child of God." Verse 8, "He who is doing sin," he says, "a child of the devil, and also in bondage." But notice verse 8, "The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." No less than the Son of God himself came to oppose Satan and the works of Satan and the fruit of Satan. God did not send a holy, powerful angel. He could have. But he did not. God came himself to defeat the work of the devil. And Christ came not so that we could continue in sin, continue in lawlessness and rebellion, but that the works of Satan would be destroyed, that we might be free from the bondage of sin and the consequences of sin, the judgment of sin, and the power of sin. Many verses speak to this issue. I'll just mention a few. First Romans chapter 13, verse 12. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Ephesians 5:11. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And then one more, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of Christ, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." To live a life embracing, practicing sin and lawlessness, doing sin or living lawlessly, present tense, is to oppose the very purpose of the incarnation and the work of Christ. It is to oppose what Christ did upon the cross at Calvary. It is to take sides with the enemy against our King. So, verse 9, whoever has been born again does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Everyone who has been begotten of God, who's been saved, who's been born again, this is the word, that we usually translate as born again, begotten. It's in the perfect tense. So the perfect is like a period, and then a line. So it's something that happened in the past, but continues in its results. So the sense of this word here that John uses is has been born again of God and remaining so. A person who is regenerated by the Spirit of God remains a child of God. Past action, new birth, remaining and abiding results speaks to the matter of the perseverance of the saints. Actually, it's God who perseveres in his work in the believer's life. But the point that John is making is he remains a child of God and he does not go on sinning as a habit of life as he did before. Because God's seed, he says, remains in him. And he cannot sin. Now he's just said, chapter 1 and 2, we do sin, and if we say we don't sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. Now he says, the believer cannot sin. So you understand that if you do not understand the tenses that John is using here, you're going to misunderstand his point. The believer in Christ, who has the seed of God in him, who's been born again by the Spirit of God and remains the Son of God, cannot go on sinning. Present tense, participle. Cannot practice sin. You cannot continue to rebel against God if he is your father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, Paul speaks to this very transforming nature of the new birth. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous, the lawless, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, there are only two sides. There is no neutrality. Jesus put it this way, he who is not with me is against me. Luke 11:23. So John concludes verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Lawlessness originates in Satan, not God. If you are born again by the Spirit of God, if he has graciously given you life, eternal life, you possess God's nature, his seed, as John puts it, and you are indwelled by his Spirit, and you cannot, he says, live in habitual sin and rebellion against God. Although you will, as he said before, fall into occasional acts of sin. So the evidence of whether you are a child of God or if you're a child of the devil is whether you are practicing righteousness or practicing unrighteousness, lawlessness, sin as a way of life. In the words of Bob Dylan, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Who is it that you are serving? If you are not living a righteous life, pursuing obedience to Christ, it is evident that you are not serving God. That you are not only not saved, but you are yet in your sin. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." The wages of sin, the wages of serving the devil, the wages of lawlessness and rebellion against God is death. If that is you, if you are yet in your sins, practicing sin, living lawlessly, ignoring God's commandments, embracing what God forbids, God calls upon you to repent of your sin, to turn from it, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers you eternal life. Eternal life. Life now and life forever. Shall we pray? Our Father, grant us the grace to renounce the works of the devil, to joyfully obey you, our God and our King, to live to the praise of your glory, that those watching us might see in us not the world, but Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. We ask these things in his name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.